Paul's reading this morning from the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, Paul read verses 23 and 24. The occasion was made possible by the fact that Paul had earlier summoned some of the leading Jews of Rome to come visit with him. Paul was a prisoner of the state, and he was there awaiting his appeal to Caesar to answer to certain charges that had been brought against the apostle. And he had spoken to the Jews, and they said that they were interested in hearing further what Paul had to say. And you can read all about that in verses 16 through 22. And then that appointed day came, and Paul spoke to them, a great number of them. He expounded the matter, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. And the response was that some believed and some did not believe. Well, the results were such as Paul had encountered in many other places, as you may know through your reading and study of the book of Acts. That part is not surprising, that some believed and some did not believe. The message was not insufficient to bring about faith. The apostle who had stated the principle in his Romans letter that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God certainly preached God's word on this occasion as he had in other places. That very word of which Paul said also in the Romans letter, it is the power of God's salvation. That is the gospel of Christ. So it's God's power. It does not lack effectiveness for accomplishing God's purpose in the lives of people. But the implication here is, as it always is in the record of gospel preaching in the New Testament, going all the way back to the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus in the gospel books, is that people in the audience have free will. As they do about any other thing in life, they can freely respond. And they make choices in the way they respond to the preaching of the gospel. So this is not a matter determined for them. And it is contrary to the whole New Testament with regarding this subject to try to make a case that people are so dead in sin that they have no capability to respond without God working some miracle in their hearts to enable them to respond to the gospel. That, of course, would make God a respecter of persons, because some believe and some don't believe. The implication is God empowered some to believe and others he did not. It was God's choice. It was a predetermined matter. But, of course, the New Testament says God is not a respecter of persons. He's impartial. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So then Paul preaches the gospel. Some believe, some don't believe. He's encountered that in other places, and the fault does not lie in the message. And we do not think that the fault is in the messenger, that he lacked knowledge of his subject. Here is Paul preaching on this occasion from morning until evening. He knows his subject well. Furthermore, he is an apostle of Christ, has had revelation from Christ concerning the gospel that he received from Christ, not from men, and has been guided by the Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel and in the writing of letters. So the fault is not with the messenger, it's not with the message, and the blame cannot be put on God. Here are the results, and these are common results. And to this day, they are common results. People hear the gospel, some believe it, some do not believe it. Some respond and some do not. Could Paul have done something more so that all those people in that audience, not just some of them, but all of them, would have believed? Well, we may as well ask if God could have done something further so that all people would hear and believe the gospel. Not just on that occasion, but every occasion, not just at that time, but this time, to this very day, and all through the intervening centuries. Could God have done something more so that all who hear the gospel would believe it? That's a troubling question. We put it in that form, and we are thrown back upon what we learned from the New Testament about God's purpose, God's desire, and God's method to bring about what he wants in the lives of people. And as we have a concern in that, about the matter of gospel persuasion, we're thankful that we can read the New Testament and we have some instructions about being involved in that work. How do we go about it in the way that God would have us to do it? And we're thankful that we not only have instructions as Christians, as the church, we have some examples, many of them, quite a number of them in the book of Acts. And in reflection upon that, as we study these examples and as we study the methods that were used by those who serve God faithfully in the work of gospel persuasion, we arrive at certain conclusions that there are effective methods that we may use that serve God's purposes in persuading people about the gospel. But there are also other things that we must not rely on. If on the one hand, we are guided to follow certain instructions about how to do this and follow certain examples about how to do it in the way that God has approved of, then we know that in comparison with those or contrast with them, there are things that people might turn to for which we have no confidence that God would be pleased with that. God wants to bring about a certain result in the lives of people. And he's told us how to bring about that result. He's given us instruction about it and some examples. Anything else, though it might bring about certain numbers in response to what we say and do, may not serve God's interest in bringing about the real change in the hearts and the lives of people that the gospel would bring about. That's why this is important to us when we read a text like this in the book of Acts and we hear what Paul was doing on this occasion. He certainly was one who wanted to be, as we studied earlier in our Sunday school class, one that was approved as a minister of God, one who presented himself in truth as God's servant in the work of gospel persuasion. And we look at this passage closely, and we find that it's said of Paul that he was doing three things when he spoke to these people in this audience. He was expounding, testifying, and persuading. Now, it's not unusual for people to read a passage like that and say, that, well, that's just all saying essentially the same thing. They're synonyms. Paul was trying to win them over, and these are just different words used for that. But these words are carefully chosen, we believe, by the author, as these and similar words are chosen in other passages in the book of Acts, because these are examples that we are meant to consider as the church. As ministers of the word, as Bible class teachers, as elders of a flock, as parents trying to teach their children God's word as they grow up in the home, or as perhaps you trying to help a friend to better understand the gospel. How do we go about that? Well, look at these words. First of all, there's the word expounding there in Acts chapter 28, verse 23. That word basically means to convey information by careful elaboration. For instance, in Acts chapter 11, it is said of Peter that after he had been at Cornelius' house, he went back to Jerusalem, and he probably already knew what he was going to encounter in the church of Jerusalem, and he did. There was some opposition there. Why, you went to those Gentiles? You went into a Gentile house. You ate with Gentiles. So how does Peter respond to that? Does he get angry and react to these critics? No, he knew this could be expected from them because he himself had to be taught by God to go to the Gentiles and take the gospel to them. And he learned it from God. And he did what God told him to do. So he went back to the church in Jerusalem, and he spoke to those Jewish Christians about it. And the Bible says there in Acts 11, verse 4, that he went over this matter with them in order, and this word is used, he expounded it to them. That is, he carefully explained it step by step. What does that show? It shows a sense of responsibility to God in this matter as God's servant, and it also shows a respect and understanding for the way people think, how they take in information. There's also in this a spirit of goodwill. Peter wants to help his fellow Christians in the church of Jerusalem to understand God's will in this matter. So he patiently, carefully, step by step, explains this to them. And that's what this word means, to expound. Here's Paul speaking to his kinsmen in the flesh in Rome, to the Jews there who have not yet become Christians. And he loves them as his brothers in the flesh. Nobody can read what he says about them in the Romans letter without seeing that, especially in Romans chapters 9 and 10. And he's carefully explaining to them the gospel, step by step. This word is also used in Acts 18, verse 26. There came to the city of Ephesus an eloquent preacher by the name of Apollos, from Alexandria in Egypt, and he knew very well the things about Jesus. And he came there to Ephesus, and he was teaching. And in his audience, there were two Christians, friends of the Apostle Paul, and they listened to him. And no doubt they were impressed with all that this man knew and his strength and the knowledge of the scriptures, as Luke describes it. But they detected something. There's something missing here in Apollos' teaching. It's not because he's opposed to it or he's deliberately ignoring it. He's never heard it. That's obvious. He's never heard this. What did they hear? Apollos was preaching John's baptism, the baptism preached by John the Baptist, which had its authorization from God for a time and a place, but that time had passed, and now the gospel's gone out into the world, and God through Christ has given another baptism to be preached to people everywhere. And so what did they do? They took Apollos to themselves privately, and they expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And so these people explained to him about baptism, the truth about baptism. And the happy results to that are certainly implied. And Paul could write about Apollos later. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He's talking about the church at Corinth because Apollos had gone over there to help the Corinthian congregation. So then this word expound that's used to Paul's work in Rome in Acts 28 and 23 is an important word. It means to explain something carefully, step by step, to help people to understand something gradually. That is, to see it in this fashion that understands how people think and how to give them information a little and a little more, as God teaches us in the Bible. And then we have the word testifying. So Paul is expounding and he's testifying, his subject being the kingdom of God. And in this testifying, Paul is using the method of seriousness in declaring something as the truth that has come to us from God by the Spirit. Now, there were those people that, as Paul said of them, went up with Jesus from Galilee And they were present there in Jerusalem. You can read this in Acts 13, beginning at verse 30, Paul's sermon preached on that occasion. And they went with Jesus to Jerusalem, and they were there when Jesus suffered. All the things written about him were fulfilled in all of his suffering. And when that had been finished and he was dead, they took him down from that tree to which he had been fastened. That is his body. And he was buried. Then Paul says God raised him from the dead. And he says of those very people that went up with Jesus to Jerusalem from Galilee, they became his witnesses to the people. Paul's referring here to the apostles of Christ, those who were apostles before him. And so they bore testimony. And this testimony is referred to in Acts 8 and 25 when it said of the apostles, Peter and John, that in Samaria they spoke and they testified. Or it said of Peter in Acts 2 and 40, he gave further testimony and he exhorted the people on that occasion to save yourselves from this crooked generation. In some of those passages, then, the testimony that is mentioned has to do with something the apostles could do as eyewitnesses. They gave eyewitness testimony. But sometimes the word is used simply to solemnly declare something as the truth of God. And though Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus alive from the dead, because Jesus met him on the road near Damascus, it is said of Paul here that he was testifying the kingdom of God. And likely the idea is he's seriously declaring the truth about the kingdom. And the word is used that way in some other passages. For instance, in Acts 18 and verse 5, when it's said of Paul that he was declaring, testifying that Jesus is the Christ. Or in Acts 20, verse 21, in Ephesus, Paul is said there that he in Ephesus had testified both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he testified the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. That means to teach something and to teach it with all seriousness. Now, you and I are not eyewitnesses, as were the 12 and Paul of the resurrected Jesus, but we can certainly do as Paul did in that sermon. We can tell what the eyewitnesses saw and heard. And we can declare that with all seriousness. And that's what I want to emphasize here about this word, because it is an example for us. Gospel teaching and preaching ought to be done with all seriousness, wherever it's done, be it a parent teaching his children or her children at home, or perhaps ourselves teaching some friend or acquaintance, or what's done in a Bible class or from a pulpit. This is a word that has in it the tone of all seriousness and solemnity. This is the word of God. It is no place for flippancy. It's totally inappropriate to go about it in a casual, lighthearted, and frivolous treatment. We're dealing with that which Paul later calls this salvation of God, right here in Acts 28, a few verses later. Souls are before us, people that will stand before God in judgment. We're talking to people who share with us mortality and the prospect of eternity. And we're talking about the greatest subject this world has ever known, and the saving power of the gospel. And that is to be done with seriousness. So Paul was expounding and he was testifying. And then notice the third word there, he was persuading them. This word too is used several times in the book of Acts concerning the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And the word basically means to try to convince people. God does not force his word into the minds of people and bring about through that infusion and automatic and miraculous change of their thinking. God reaches out to persuade people. Is that not the record we have of God's method from the very beginning of the Bible? God speaking to Adam and Eve. They could respond to God's goodwill and love for them, all of his gifts, his provision. They could trust in him, and they could obey him. Or, and sadly, the other course was taken. God did not give up on them. He continued to persuade them. And that persuading work of God continues through all the record of Scripture and is found in all the record of gospel preaching. This is the word that's used of Paul's work in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and in Ephesus, Acts chapter 17, 18, and 19. Paul himself uses this word in his letters. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, he said, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." We try to convince people. How so? With the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And so when we read about this preaching and the teaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, two other words, we're reminded of the Great Commission and how Jesus said to those men whom he sent out as his first emissaries, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. And then we have Matthew 28 and verse 19, when by his authority Christ commissions his disciples to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Here's the commission that is calling upon his disciples to act faithfully and responsibly in explaining these matters with all seriousness and seeking by the word of God to persuade the hearts of people to turn to God, because behind that is God himself through this word seeking to persuade you and me. And perhaps persuading someone who has a heart that is open and responsive this morning, who responds to the gospel as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? How are you washed in the blood?